Good afternoon. I'd like to welcome you to our service of worship here today, whether you're here in the church or up in the hall. I trust and pray that as we gather together to worship Almighty God, that you'll be blessed and he will be glorified. I have a couple of things by way of announcements to bring to your attention before we do begin our service of worship. Firstly, one item which is not on the announcement sheet that you should have all been given on your way in is that the Psalter prayer letter for November is now available. There's copies here in the vestibule of the church, and indeed there's a copy up in the hall also. I'd also like to remind the members of the Kirk session to remain behind here in the church for a few moments after this service. Then as we turn to the church bulletin, which you have, you should have in your possession, the youth club, God willing, will commence on Friday. And as I said last week, to aid with registration, you can pick parents, children could pick up hard copies of the parental consent form that are here in church and fill them in and bring them on Friday evening. But if you forget to do that, remember in the middle of the week to do so. They are online. You can download them and print them off and do so as well. Could I remind also the leaders of the youth club to meet this incoming Thursday at 7:30, where we set everything up and do a walkthrough, talkthrough. Then next Sunday, God willing, we will celebrate communion. And if you are a communion member, can I encourage you to take away a communion token today and to fill it in, and then to bring it back with you next week. Now, if you're like me and you arrive here next week and you suddenly realize it's in a different pocket of a different jacket or garment that you're suddenly wearing while sat in the pew, please do not fret. We will have spare ones for you. Also, on your way into church next week, the communion capsules will be available. Those little capsules which we used the last time, those will be available for you to pick up on your way in to church. So if you're a communicant member and you know and love the Lord, please pick up one of those capsules on the way in. Gluten-free ones are now available. They will be laid out and labelled as such. So if you are gluten-free, please pick up one of those on your way in to church. Or indeed, they'll be available in the hall also. Then at 7:30 next Sunday evening, we'll be having our Thanksgiving service over in Glenhoy. And at the end of that service, we will have a communion also for those people who were unable to attend the morning service. Could I also ask those involved in the student prayer partnership, whether you're a student or whether you're a prayer partner, to update the details as requested on the sheets that are at the sheet that's at the back of the church. And this is the last week for us to do so, for you to do so. With regards to COVID-19, could I please once again ask you that if you do unfortunately test positive for COVID-19 between now and next Sunday, please let me know. And as always, at this stage, have a good gander around you now and look and see who's in front and who's behind you, so that you can tell me if I have to ask you when you make that call. And then finally, it is with deep regret that I announce the death of Heather Barnett, late of Barney Lodge. Heather passed away peacefully on Friday, the 29th of October, and her funeral will, God willing, take place here tomorrow at 2 p.m. I'd ask you to please uphold Brian, Julie and Carl, Michael, Sandra and Colin, as well as Thomas and Henry in your prayers. Those are all our announcements. Let us hear from God's word now, just to refocus our minds. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord, yet let the afflicted hear and rejoice. I'll glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And just one thing I forgot to mention before we do begin to sing our opening hymn if you have lost a pair of glasses in the church, obviously if you haven't, if you've lost glasses and you haven't got a spare set, you won't see what I'm holding in my hand. But if you have lost, glasses, and you're wondering where on earth you've put them, these have been placed in the pulpit. We had thought they were visiting speakers, but they're not. I spoke to him last week. So anybody who's lost a misplaced a pair of glasses, they're in the pulpit. Should you wish to retrieve them, let us stand to sing our opening hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let us come before God now in prayer, and let us all pray. Gracious God, loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for yet another day, and in particular for being able to gather here openly, in complete freedom, to worship you. We thank you for the freedom we have in being able to own and proclaim your written word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light for our path. We thank you for how your creation reveals your power and presence, and how your word reveals your nature to us. We thank you that we are known by you, and that you have given us the capacity to know you. Not just to know about you, but to know you personally. We thank you for revealing our sin and its consequences to us, as well as revealing how we can be saved. We thank you that salvation is not something that we have to achieve, but rather it is a free gift that we receive by faith in your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died and faced your righteous wrath and rose again, breaking the curse of sin to pave the way for all who trust in him to be saved. Saved from your righteous wrath. Saved from eternal damnation. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for here this day, but yet so often we are not. At times, O Lord, we treasure the acceptance of our peers more than we do our relationship with you. So we try to hide our faith from others and willingly accept their ways and therefore reject yours. So forgive us, we pray. At times, O Lord, when life is hard, we accuse you of being unfair, unloving, and therefore untrue to yourself. Forgive us, we pray. At times, in our pride, we believe ourselves to be worthy recipients of your forgiveness, believing that we are entitled to it. And so we reject the central plank of your salvation, that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. So forgive us, we pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for all our foolishness, for all our rebellious ways. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear our prayer, O Lord. Listen to our cry for mercy. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, can I encourage you to open them at our reading, which is taken from Matthew chapter 7. As we continue our look at Christ's teaching contained in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, and our reading today begins at verse 15. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 15. And these are the words of Jesus Christ once again. And once again, we join the narrative as he speaks to the crowd of people who were assembled before him. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people plant or do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And we end our reading there at verse 23. And thank God for this reading from his truth. Now, boys and girls, I want to speak to you for a few moments. Can anybody tell me what this is? Adults can be included in this also. Anybody? Can't see from the back? Are these your glasses up here? Someone closer to the front won't answer that? An apple, thank you. Hands up here, who likes apples? Hands up here, who peels them before they eat them? A few. And the rest of us, they just sink your teeth straight into them and chomp. Yes? So that's the first one. What about this? An orange, well done, thank you. Who likes oranges? Tell me, do you just chomp into these? No. Have to peel them first, don't you? Take the skin off them. The skin's bitter. Okay, what about these then? What do we reckon these are? Grapes, well done. Who likes grapes? You know, there was a time when if you took sick and you went into hospital, people used to bring bunches and bunches of these and bottles and bottles of Lucozade, as if the medicine that the doctors and nurses were giving you wasn't working, that it was this stuff that worked. But of course, people of a certain age can, only people of a certain age can remember that. Now, that's all very easy. Can anybody tell me what type of tree apples grow on? Apple tree, well done. Okay, and what about this? What type of tree this grows on? Surely this can't stump you. And an orange tree and an orange grove. Well, what about this? Are these, what do these grow on? A vine. Okay, well done. See, I told you it was easy. Okay. So, if you walk into an orchard with rows and rows of apple trees, would you expect to see the odd tree growing these? No, you wouldn't. And if you walked into an orange grove, would you expect to see any of these growing? No, you wouldn't. Or if you walked into a vineyard, would you expect to see apples growing? No, you wouldn't. That is because it's impossible for anything but apples to grow on apple trees, and oranges to grow on orange trees, and grapes to grow on vines. They simply cannot produce any other kind of fruit. So even if you're not good at telling what type of tree something is, when your fruit grows on it, that will automatically tell you what that tree is. Now, one day, Jesus was talking to a big crowd of people, a large crowd of people who were sitting on the grass before him. And he said this to them, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but really, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them." Now, that may sound a bit strange, so let me explain. What Jesus meant by those words was that there are some people who may say that they believe in Jesus, that they have asked him to be their savior, but in reality they haven't. And the way that we can tell is how they act and talk. For example, if someone says they love Jesus, but they do things such as they use lots and lots of bad words, they say nasty things to people and about people, they are always telling lies, and they're always taking things which don't belong to them, then because the Bible tells us that these things are wrong, it proves that they don't really love Jesus. When we ask Jesus to be our Savior, he wants us to turn away from all the bad things that we used to do and become more like him. That's not always easy, but if we really love Jesus, we will want to become more like him, and he will help us when we ask him. Jesus told his followers, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." So, just as this apple hanging on a tree proves that it is an apple tree, doing what Jesus wants us to do, living as he wants us to live, is the proof that we really do love him and that we have asked him into our hearts to be our Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that when we give our hearts to you, if we really love you and have given our hearts to you, we will want to become more like you. Lord, help us to remember this great truth and to apply it to our hearts here today. Amen. And now we're going to stand to sing our next hymn as the children leave for Children's Church, "Take My Life and Let It Be." Let us bow before God in prayer. Once again, let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we unite our hearts in prayer once more, we do so to bring our petitions to you. Lord, in recent days we have heard news reports about the humanitarian disaster that is unfolding in Afghanistan. Where, due to no international support, the country is on the verge of economic collapse. The government cannot pay its employees or run its facilities, and millions of people find themselves without any form of income. The result of this, O Lord, is that people are no longer able to buy food and are therefore starving. The few remaining functional hospitals are overflowing with malnourished children, but they don't have the necessary food supplements or medicines to save them, so they die before they've had a chance to live. Across the country, Lord, people are taking desperate measures such as selling their children in order to get money to buy food. And Heavenly Father, whilst we understand the international community's reluctance in funding the Taliban government, it is not their officials who are suffering. So we pray that a way will quickly be found to channel money to those in need. We pray that aid agencies and other non-government organizations will be given the funding and resources they desperately need to deal with this emergency effectively. May we who have riches that these people can only read about give generously to this aid program. Heavenly Father, we also pray for the ongoing talks which are trying to resolve the problems caused by the Northern Ireland Protocol. We pray that the problems as of yet unsolved and thought intractable would have solutions found for them. We pray for those involved in the talks, that they would be given wisdom to understand the intricate details of the issues at hand, and that despite long, tedious hours of talking, they would be able to remain focused and so be able to accurately identify the consequences of the proposals set before them. We pray too, Lord, for the climate change summit this incoming week, and ask that all those involved in the talks to reduce carbon emissions would be given wisdom to negotiate a deal with targets that are acceptable and achievable for everyone. We pray that the measures proposed will prove effective at keeping the rise in global temperatures within the limits identified by scientists. As a congregation, Heavenly Father, this day, we lift before you the Barnett family. We pray, O Lord, for Brian, for Julie and Carl. We pray, Lord, for Michael and Sander and Colin and Thomas and Henry. We, Lord, we pray that you would bear them up in this their hour of grief, that they would know your strength, your comfort, your grace, and your reassurance. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon the work that we carry out in your name here in this congregation. For the sake of your name, Lord, we pray that you would help us to reach those who are living in the darkness of sin with the light of the gospel. Help us, O Lord, to be your witnesses to others by our words and deeds. And finally, Lord, we pray for those of our number here and known to us in the wider community who are currently unwell. Lay your healing hand upon them, we pray, and grant their anxious loved ones your grace, comfort, and peace. These things we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen. How do we know if something is true or false? If something is a genuine article or a fake, well, we look for evidence, don't we? So that we can determine one way or the other. For example, if someone came to your door dressed in a police uniform, claiming to be a police officer, but you just weren't that sure, you could ask them to produce their identity card to prove that they are who they claim to be. Or if you got a telephone call from someone claiming to be from your bank, the advice now is to tell them that you want further proof that they are genuine and that you will call the bank yourself. But when you do so, not to use the number you were called, or not to use the phone you were called on, or use the number that they give you. Otherwise, you will find yourself speaking to them again. But if you use a different phone and contact number for your bank, then you will speak to someone else. And you can ask them if someone from the bank has actually called you. We live in a culture where there are numerous types of scams going on, where people are trying to deceive you for various reasons. So we are naturally cautious and will look for evidence, which we know will help us determine if someone or something is authentic or not. But you know, this isn't just a 21st century phenomenon. The deceptions may have grown more elaborate over time, but throughout human history, people have tried to deceive others. So as this is a trait in humanity, it should not surprise us that it is an issue which affects the church and one which Jesus spoke about during his ministry here on earth. Jesus turned to this topic after having spoken about how getting to heaven was not something which can be achieved by believing what you like and living how you want, but rather only by trusting in him for the forgiveness of sin and living a life of obedience to him. He described it as entering through a small or narrow gate and travelling along a narrow path. And as I mentioned when I spoke in that passage, the narrow path alludes to the difficulty encountered by believers to stay true to Christ. But that difficulty can be caused by many things, one of which is being deceived into believing something that is false. And in verses 15 to 20 of our reading, Jesus tackled this by first of all issuing a warning for believers. Issuing a warning for believers. Therein he began by saying, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." Now, as we consider this warning, we need to recognize that prophet in this sense does not refer to someone who predicts the future like the Old Testament prophets did. What is meant by this term in the New Testament context is someone who proclaims a word from God. Such a person claims to speak for God. So in our modern day context, it refers to someone who proclaims the written word of God, the Bible. However, this does not mean that Jesus only has Bible teachers in view here, for example, ministers or pastors. Anyone can use scripture to commend or defend a viewpoint. So in reality, a prophet in our context is anyone who claims to be a Christian, because all who do so will in certain circumstances quote from scripture to explain their belief. So here Jesus warns believers to be on their guard against false believers, whether they be trained ministers or not, so they may not be deceived and led astray by them into believing something that is false. And the way to identify them, Jesus said, is by their fruit. Now, as I explained earlier to the children, the fruit of a tree or plant signals what type of tree or plant it is. If you're not too sure what an apple tree looks like, when you see apples growing on it, they provide you with the visible, tangible evidence that it actually is an apple tree. So what Jesus meant here is that if someone professes to have faith in Christ, then there will be evidence to either support or contradict their profession. For example, if someone professes to have faith in Christ, but they never stand in church or rarely ever do so simply because they would rather be doing something else, then that is evidence that their profession lacks credibility. Now you may be saying to me, or looking at me and saying, oh, come on, Edwin, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And whilst technically that is true, Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 tells us that it was the custom of Jesus Christ to go to the synagogue every Sabbath. So if the Son of God made a point of gathering together with people to worship Almighty God on the Sabbath day because he regarded it as the right and proper thing to do, should we not do likewise? But of course there are people who profess to have faith in Christ who do attend church. However, their nature and lifestyle may contradict their profession. For example, if they are someone who holds grudges and are unwilling to forgive, or if they are someone who is arrogant and aggressive towards others, or if they are known to be dishonest in their dealings with others, then things such as these are evidence that their profession of faith lacks credibility. They may, of course, not exhibit such signs. However, they may hold and expound beliefs that are contrary to the teachings of Scripture, such as that personal holiness is not a requirement for the believer, that God's grace is a license to sin without consequence, that as God is a God of love, he will not condemn everyone to everlasting, or anyone to everlasting punishment, or that we're not saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, but that we have to do our bit as well by reaching and maintaining a standard of goodness that is acceptable to God, that is gets us into his good books. Or the one that dominates our culture currently, that sexual activity between two people of the same sex is not a sin. There are, of course, many other examples I could use, but the point is that things such as these provide evidence that a person's profession of faith lacks credibility. They may sound very convincing, but if what they say, what they claim to believe, or how they live contradicts the teachings of Scripture, which as Christians we believe is the supreme rule of faith and practice, then reveals that the profession of faith is not credible. So as Christians, we need to be on our guard against such people, because if we are not careful, they can lead us into error. Therefore, to identify what is false, we need to know the truth for ourselves. So if we do not regularly study God's word, we leave ourselves wide open to being deceived by such people. If we think that Bible study is something only the really religious do, then we deny ourselves the very resources which God has provided for us to readily identify error when we encounter it. We are to be on our guard against such people. We're not to be arrogant towards them. We're not to be ignorant towards them. We're to be on our guard lest they lead us into error. Jesus began by issuing a warning for believers, but then he moved on to issue a warning for unbelievers. A warning for unbelievers. And this he does in verses 21 to 23 of our text. There he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Those are stark words, are they not? But as we read them, we must be sure that we do not interpret them incorrectly. These words by Jesus are not meant to frighten believers, but to awaken those who profess faith without having faith. Those who know about Jesus, but do not know him personally. Therein Jesus speaks about the day of judgment, whereupon lots of people, as they stand before him, as all of us will, lots of people on that day will point to their religious observance, their support of and involvement in church activities, and their involvement in worthy causes that they did whilst alive, believing that this is what makes them acceptable to God. There on that day, they will say things like, but Lord, Lord, look at all the good that I did when I was alive. I always went to church. I always paid into the church generously. I always went to Sunday school, and when I became a parent, I always took my children to Sunday school. And I went to youth fellowship. I even taught Sunday school for a while and was a youth fellowship leader for a while. I served on the church committee. And whatever the church ran, I was there, front and center, to help organize and set up and run. I was a dedicated member of my local church. As such then, those people will believe that they are entitled to a place in heaven, that they have earned the right to be there. But despite what they believe, despite all that they have done, they will be met with words that will shake them to their core and echo in their ears for eternity. Because Jesus will tell them, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you catch the irony of those words? These people, believing in their own goodness, will be told that they are evil and be banished from the presence of the Lord because they rejected the only means of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. The Lord will tell them that he never knew them. In other words, he never knew them as his blood-bought child. They never were a child of his, which, as John's Gospel tells us, are born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. When I read these verses, it reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector recorded for us in Luke chapter 18. Therein Jesus told of how both men went up to the temple one day to pray. The Pharisee, we are told, was so full of himself, confident that his religious devotion, his religious observance, made him acceptable to God, whereas the tax collector was confident of only one thing: God's absolute right to condemn him because of his sin. The Pharisee boasted to God about all the good things that he'd done and all the good things that he did, whilst the tax collector couldn't even look up, but simply beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I wonder, therefore, if you think that you are entitled to have your sins forgiven by God and be granted a place in heaven. If you do so, can I ask you to dwell upon Christ's words here? Can I also ask you to recognize God's mercy in issuing this warning to you? And whilst there is still time to repent of your sin, to accept that nothing but the blood of Christ can take away your sin and make you acceptable to God. If, on the other hand, you profess to have faith in Christ, but you deny the authority of Scripture in certain places because it doesn't quite fit with your view of things, can I ask you to listen to Christ's words in these verses when he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Elsewhere in Scripture, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, we are told that Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? These words by Jesus remind us that Christ is only our Lord if we truly submit our lives to him. Selective obedience, compliance with the parts of Scripture that we agree with, is not genuine obedience. It's only agreement. God, in his mercy, has issued these warnings. Will you heed them or ignore them? Next week, we will, God willing, celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which is open to all who profess faith in Christ. But as you come to that table, will you do so confident in your own innate goodness? Or will you do so trusting only in the righteousness of Christ given to all who trust in him? It is only when we accept that we need God's forgiveness and are not entitled to it that we can receive it by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your grace and mercy you have issued these warnings. Help us to hear these warnings. Help us to heed these warnings. Amen. And now we're going to stand to sing the final hymn, which is When I Stand Before Thy Throne. As I have a presentation to make. The blessing of God Almighty, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest upon you forevermore. Amen. In almost every church, there are people who quietly get on with things without a fuss or a fanfare. So much so that you could be forgiven for thinking that the things that they do just happen as if by chance. And in the life of Clogher Presbyterian Church, William Beattie is one such person. William has been the treasurer of this congregation since June 1977. Which for those who are trying to quickly do the mental calculation is a staggering 44 years. To put that in some sort of context, that was the year of Her Majesty the Queen's Silver Jubilee, And I was still in primary school. Primary six, to be correct, or to be exact. In June 1977, the then treasurer of the congregation, William Stockdale, died suddenly. And the Kirk session, having considered who would be an ideal replacement, decided that William Beattie was that person. So William was asked if he would take on this role, and he did duly accept it. And from that time onwards, he has faithfully and diligently carried out all the duties required of him as treasurer. Those duties, I should say, have grown considerably in quantity and complexity over the years. But William, never wanting to make a fuss, simply got on with it. Back just before the first lockdown, if my memory is correct, William notified the congregation committee that he wanted to stand down from his role as the treasurer. And although saddened to hear this, given his faithful service over such a long period, they reluctantly accepted his request. Clive Watt has now taken over the reins, so to speak, and for that we are extremely grateful, but it would be remiss of me not to mark William's retirement from his role as treasurer in some way. So can I ask you to come forward, William? On behalf of the Clogher Presbyterian Church family, please accept this as a small token of our extreme gratitude for all the work that you have done over these past 44 years as church treasurer. Okay. I think he deserves a round of applause for it.
Well, when I took on the job, I told Reverend McEwen that I wouldn't be making any speeches. So that rule's still today. But thank you very much. Not much call for it. I'd like to thank you all for supporting the church. Well, this last year, and hope you'll continue to do so. And give Clive all the support that he wants. And I'd like to thank Wendy Smith and Alan for helping out too. 2 years. So I suppose.
Thank you, sir.
Wish Clive all the best too.
Thank you so much. You can take that in the wee box. Hey. Take care. Hi, Ross. Just like to remind members of the Kirk session to remain behind.